Just a food for thought. When we sing, particularly like this last song, I don't know if you've ever personalized it. The phrase says, the earth is filled with, help me, your power and your authority. Do I have your attention? Sometimes I will change the word. Instead of saying the earth, I say my earth. Let my earth be filled with your power and your authority. Hallelujah. You know, God is looking for a gateway, if I can use that word, by which to demonstrate that He is God. But He needs a circumstance. He needs a situation. Jesus said, I did not come to heal the whole. What did He say? The lame, the sick. Right, guys? Right, girls? He needed a situation wherein the power of God could be released. Right? I'm going to just share a real quick, brief. Situation, an experience I had yesterday. Had a service call. Very simple job. Go out and change the oil in a customer's vehicle. And I've done work for them before, so I kind of know them on a business transaction level. I've only done a couple things for them. They have some relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure where it's at in a denominational setting, but there's something there. I can feel it. Yesterday when I went out, the husband, he came out and greeted me, and he sort of hung around while I was doing my work. And I could sense or feel something wasn't quite right. It was just a heaviness on him. And just a little bit of small talk, and I came to understand that they were having some difficulty with one of their children. And when I say children, he's like 24. But essentially, the young man is on a greased rail to hell and seemingly wanting to go there with such ardency. And, you know, what can I do? You know, and I look inside and I don't have that infinite wisdom. I don't have that answer. Other than just a small thought to pray with them, if I could have the opportunity to pray with them. And I did the biz job, and we, you know, did our transaction, and I didn't have an opportunity right there because the child was present. But as I was starting to leave, the husband actually came out of the house to give me something. And as he gave it to me and he started to walk away, I remembered the prompting I had to pray. So I called him back over because it was an excellent opportunity. I had him away from you know, the situation. And I just asked him, can I pray with you? He reached in into my through the window of my truck and grabbed a hold of me, my hand, without hesitation. And the surge that I felt of the desperation, of the immensity of their situation that was weighing on him. And I don't know what it was or where it came from. And it was a 60-second encounter. And there was such a moment of life and eternity that God was expressed as we prayed together. Hallelujah. And then we were on our way. I never had an experience like that before. I mean, we pray all the time, right? You pray with people. But I've never had an experience such as that. And there's a thought from the book of Esther. Do you know what that thought is? Can you tell me what that thought is? Come on. Surely you know. And that was the same answer, right? Very good. For such a time as this. That was the admonishment that Mordecai, was it Mordecai?
Mordecai. Hmm?
Mordecai. Thank you. That was the admonishment that Mordecai gave to Esther for such a time as this. Now, I got to thinking about this expression, and in one dimension, we can relate it to the story itself, right? But then we find out that there are all kinds of situations that in the economy of God, now is the right time. Right? That appointment I had wasn't just a business transaction, you understand, but it was at that moment for such a time as this. A divine appointment. Ah, hallelujah. Now, if I could have that experience on a daily basis, yes, I can. Because there was such a life, it was more than life. There was a sense of purpose that was transmitted. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what he did at that moment goes beyond my capacity to comprehend. But I was just glad that I was there and I did it. You understand?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. For such a time as this. Praise the Lord. I believe Sister Stacy has a few thoughts along these lines. So I will...
Good evening. It is such a blessing to not only to be here, but for all of you to be here. And we are We have been praying and believing that God has a very, very special purpose for our time together. And so many people from near and from far, that we are praying and believing that God is going to bless our time together and do great things. So we are just so happy to be here, to see all of you, and we just look to the Lord for all that He has. I want to ask you all, how many of you in school have a favorite class? You know, a class that's just absolutely your favorite. All right. Now I have a question for you. Can you guess what my favorite class is?
Bible.
You know what? That's excellent. But that's not the class I was thinking of. That is number one, yes. Christopher?
Spelling?
No.
History.
It's history. I love history. And when I was your age, I just couldn't get enough of it. I just loved to read about history. So, I'm going to write. Now, I want to show you something, and I want to see if you've ever seen this. What is history really about? Christopher.
God.
It's about God. From the beginning, the very beginning to today, when we read about history, it's God's story, isn't it? God's hand has been upon mankind and ever since the creation of this world. Can we look at Genesis 1:1? And if I could have someone read that for me. Do we have a volunteer? Essie.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay. Who can write down on the board for me the first four words of that verse? Okay, I'll have to call on somebody. You weren't volunteering? Yes. It's dangerous to stand up. Okay, so the first four verses, in the beginning, God. Thank you. That's good. Thank you. Have you ever thought about this? In the beginning, God. Before the world was even created, God was, right? Let's look at Psalm 93. All right, Psalm 93. We have five verses. Joseph, we're going to start with Sam. All right. And then we'll pass it down. Read a verse, and then we'll pass it down, okay?
The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength.
wherewith he hath girded himself the world, also established that it cannot be moved.
Okay, Josiah.
Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting.
The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves.
The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea.
Allie.
Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever.
I want us to look at a couple of things. The first is the first three words in the chapter. It says, the Lord reigneth. And when you look at the word reigneth, it means king. He is king. If you go down to verse 2, it says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. When you look up the word everlasting, it's very interesting. In the Strong's, it uses the word antiquity. Do you know what that means? Antiquity is something that is what? Old. And it says, I never even knew this was a word, futurity. So it speaks from here to here. It says perpetual, continuous eternity. And I was thinking when we were praying about tonight and, you know, asking the Lord was just really impressing me for us, if we could really understand who God is and the magnitude of who God is. You know, from the very beginning of time, God has had a plan and a purpose, right? And that's why history is his story. There is a plan and a purpose. From the very beginning of what we know as time till right now, the present, all throughout history, God has a plan and a purpose. And he has chosen, if we can even begin to think that Almighty God chooses to use his people. And he works to reveal himself through the lives of those who belong to him. When you read the Bible, it is account after account after account of the lives of people who, in their obedience to God, that God uses them in their circumstance. You know, you read about different ones, and God, in their particular environment, in their particular circumstance, God raises them up and he uses them, doesn't he? Can you give me any examples in the Bible?
Joseph.
That's an excellent one. You know, and it goes with the thought of for such a time as this. Because when you look at Joseph and he was in his father's house and how God ordained the circumstances in his life to bring him to the place of being second in command in Pharaoh's household, and what happened? The Bible says that great famine was upon the earth. And God gave Joseph the wisdom in interpreting the dreams, and he gave him the wisdom in how that they could grow and produce food to store for the famine, right? That's an excellent example of for such a time as this. But you know what's so interesting is when you look at the life of Joseph, in between his father's house and being second in command in Pharaoh, there were a lot of hardships, weren't there? Yeah. And I began to think, you know, sometimes in our everyday life. You know, we have hardships, we have trials that we go through, and it's kind of hard to see what is God's plan and purpose. But if we can look into His Word, we see over and over again the lives of people who there's a process that God takes them through to bring them to that place, as we say, for such a time as this. Can anybody tell me, anybody else?
Esther.
Esther. That's right. You know, it's very interesting when you think about Esther, and you wonder, her uncle Mordecai brought her up. There must have been that instruction in righteousness that he gave to Esther, that in the place of when the time of the trial came, that God was able to use her, right? Okay, anybody else? Awa.
Abraham.
That's right, God called Abraham and he led him, right? And God gave Abraham a promise, didn't he? And the promise was fulfilled. Did you have one? Okay. You're just scratching. That's dangerous too. Okay, well, who were we just reading about this morning?
Daniel.
Daniel, can you imagine? You know, sometimes do you ever think about when we read about people in the Bible, do you ever think about what it would have been like? You know, we read it on the pages, but if we take it and think about, you know, what if that was me? Or, you know, what would that be like? You know, Daniel was taken from his home, taken from everything that he knew, and yet God was in it all, and he used Daniel in a mighty way, right? Do we have any others? Nathan? Noah? Did you say Noah? Absolutely. How did God use Noah? How did God use Noah? To build an ark.
And save them.
And it saved mankind. That's right. You know, there were two other instances in the Bible that I thought of. Let's see if you can guess them.
Moses.
What's that?
Moses.
That's not who I was thinking of. I'll give you guys a hint.
Samson?
You know, the Bible is so wonderful. It is full of stories of people who God raises up to bring deliverance. And Samson brought deliverance to Israel from the Philistines. But I'll give you a clue.
David.
And what did God do through David?
He killed Goliath.
Can you imagine David? You know, he went to the battleground, you know, where the battle is taking place, to see his brothers, make sure that they were okay. Now, what had been happening?
Goliath had been coming out and challenging them.
And how long had that been happening?
40 days.
40 days, and I think the Bible tells us twice a day he came for 40 days. Can you imagine 80 times? Did anybody go to fight him?
No.
Not even the biggest, strongest men in Saul's army? Does the Bible tell us any of them went and tried? No. But David went. And when he heard the Philistine, the Bible talks about righteous indignation. I'm sure that is what he had, because he said, How dare this Philistine defy God? Right? You know, how old do you think David was?
14 or 15.
He was probably somewhere in his upper teens. And not only that, but what? Saul went to give him his armor. And can you imagine, the Bible talks about Saul. He was a very tall man. What? Head and shoulders above all the rest? You think his armor fit David very well?
No.
Probably not. So David, a boy about 17, a young man about 17, went with his slingshot and in his bag, he had what?
5 stones.
How many?
Five.
5 stones. And what happened?
He killed him with one.
He killed him with one. God gave him the victory, didn't he? And you know, that goes back to what we were talking about this morning. David had faith and believed that God is. That God was such a reality to him that he had the faith to do that. Okay. Super. You guys have great thoughts. But I'm going to give you my clue. I'm thinking of two people in the Bible who the Bible doesn't give us their name.
How do you know the have names?
Because it tells us that, and here's another clue, one was a girl and one was a boy. This is hard. I'll give you another clue. One is in the Old Testament and one is in the New Testament. Awa? What is it?
Mary.
It's not Mary. Sophie?
The little maid and the boy with five
boats and two fish. All right. Okay, let's start with the little maid. Super. I guess she knows her teacher. Let's look at 2 Kings 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a... What was he?
Leper.
He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Okay, now I want to stop there. We know the story, correct? We know the story of what happened, how Naaman went to Israel, and God indeed did bring healing to him, right? Okay, but the thing that I want us to think about is this. And this really struck me. You know, sometimes the Bible gives us a small story, and there's so much in it that God can speak to us through. And I was thinking about this little maid. And again, if you could imagine the circumstances. Now, we don't know how old she was. But again, like Daniel, she was from a family in Israel. And the circumstances of another country coming in, taking them captive, and she was removed. She was removed from her country, removed from what else? Her family. She was removed from everything she ever knew. And because she had the testimony about Elijah, we have to believe that there was something in her family that they had a faith and a belief in God. Now she's in Syria. Does anybody know, did the Syrian people as a whole worship God? No.
No.
They worshiped idols. Okay, so here is this little maid. When it says little maid, I have to think she wasn't an adult, you know? And so she's taken from everything she ever knows, and she's put in this circumstance. Do you think that that was easy?
No.
But nevertheless, you know, God saw fit to put her in that household, right? Why?
To bring healing to Naaman.
Okay. So could we say, again, for such a time as this, there was a specific plan and a specific purpose for what God did and how he did it, and in his mind, her being there fulfilled his purpose, right? Okay, so number two, the boy. In John 6, verse 9, first of all, we see at the beginning of the chapter that there is a great multitude who followed Jesus, right? And the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples were with this great company, and time must have passed. They were hungry. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "How are we going to feed these people?" And so Jesus asked, what do we have? Verse 8, do we have the microphone somewhere? Maybe if we could, the girls in the front here. So we're going to start in verse 8.
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?"
And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would.
When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten.
Okay. So what did they start with? How many loaves of bread?
Five barley loaves and two small fishes.
And two small fishes. And it says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So 5,000 fed with five barley loaves and two small fishes. And when they were all done, how many baskets full?
12.
Now, isn't that amazing? This Bible says lad, so again, we're not talking about an adult, we're talking about
a young boy,
maybe Christopher or Sam's age. Hmm? maybe Josh's age, Nathan. So why do you think, you know, God puts these stories in the Bible? And it's amazing to read about how God worked in the lives of people in the Bible, right? But do you know that God wants to do the same thing with us?
Amen.
That's the purpose, right? And I was thinking, you know, in our everyday life as kids, what do you have? You have school, right? You have chores. What else? What else do you have? Play, right? Do you know that when we love God and we give Him our lives, that when we allow Him to, in the everyday life of school, of work, of play, that God is in that. And it has a purpose. And sometimes we don't see the purpose today. You know, Brother Barak was talking about the encounter of yesterday. And we have those encounters. We have people who God brings upon our path. But you know, when we were praying for this conference, the thing that was so much on my heart was, especially for you young people, and if you knew that God has called you for such a time as this, and you don't know what tomorrow holds, and how all of the things in your life that sometimes it's mundane, sometimes it's work, sometimes you wonder why, that there is a plan and a purpose for it. And we don't always see and know what God has, but He knows. And He does have a plan and a purpose for your life. And, you know, the Bible tells us, eye hath not seen. Do you know the rest of the verse? Nor hath ear heard that which God has prepared for us. So I want to encourage you that God has called you, just like Esther, just like Joseph. You know, isn't it noteworthy that the Bible gives us examples of people who are your age? What do you think about that?
Cool.
Is it exciting? You know, you think of Samuel. Samuel was probably about 8 years old. Do we have any 8-year-olds in here? Is anybody 8? Miranda, how old are you?
8.
How? You're 8?
Yes.
Can you stand up for us? So, Miranda is probably about the age that Samuel was when God came and spoke to him. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. And God wants to do the same thing for each of you, just as He did for those in the Bible. For Samuel. For Joseph. Joseph was probably about, I think, about 17. 17. Anybody here 17? I know we have a group of girls who are on the verge. Awa is 17. The Bible is full of stories of people your age who God raised up to do mighty things. And God has the same desire for each one of you. So I want to encourage you that God has a plan and a purpose for each of you. Amen.
There's a few more thoughts, if I may. Are you awake? Are you awake, girls?
Yeah.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Sister Christina. Help me. What did our little invitation we had this morning? There were five specific things, right? What was the first one? Faith. And what? Must believe that God is. Can you write humility underneath the next one? Can you give me obedience? Can you give me dedication and consecration? Strong and courageous. Thank you, girls. There was a scripture reference for obedience, right? What did it say? Hebrews 5:8.
Yes.
What does it read? To say something to the effect that he learned obedience.
Mm-hmm. By the things which he suffered.
By the things which he suffered?
Yes.
It's an interesting statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Huh? Now, this speaking of Jesus Christ, but when Sister Stacy was talking and the different people in the history of the Bible were coming up, I realized that that scripture is also applicable to some of the other individuals that the Bible tells us about. For instance, Joseph. Right? Learning the principle of obedience by the circumstance of suffering for which he was set into. Right? Hallelujah. There's another thought here with respect to obedience. It seems like obedience is pretty important principle. And the thought is in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Can somebody help me read this? Christopher?
Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained
of God.
Verse 2.
Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation.
Hallelujah. So we see a principle in the aspect of obedience. Right? That there is a particular set of circumstances that each one of us is set into. And there is an authority in the midst of that circumstance. Now, for instance, you as children yet under the oversight of your parents, correct? So your parents represent the authority that is in the home, right? And so as your parents are working and living and endeavoring to do right in the sight of God and implement the right things in the midst of their home, right? It becomes a kind of authority that we are to acknowledge, correct? We are to give reverence and respect to. We are to practice obeying. Mm-hmm. Right? Hallelujah. But do you know that as you get older and you mature and you come of age where you're now a young adult, does that position of authority, is it now obsolete? You're now on your own. You're free to do. You're free to go. You're free to be. Do you think it works like that? Or do you think that the position of authority is transferred, if you will, into another set of, another circumstance? Sam can tell us about authority, right? Sam, you're in the Air Force, and so there is somebody in rank higher than you, correct?
At all times.
Now, can you just walk up to him and go, "How you doing?"
So, mostly no.
But there's a respect that is expected that you give, a reverence to your superior.
Correct.
Right? It's the same. In the economy of God, see, when Sister Stacy was talking about history is his story, you're really, what you're talking about is the economy of God. From the very beginning, when he said, "Let there be light," and he created everything, what we know and call the world, from then until now has been the economy of God. And God has been working in his economy to do something, to reach an objective, to come to a certain conclusion, thank you. I know my tongue gets a little tied up. To come to a certain conclusion. But you know what's so interesting, and the Bible is our proof of evidence, is that everything God does, he has chosen it to do through somebody. And if there was no somebody's, I don't know that it would get done. Other than the fact he's God. Hallelujah. But this is the means, this is the economy of God. You are the economy of God. I am the economy of God in the aspect of what it is God wants to do. But we have to make ourselves available. Right? And one of the key principles, as we read in Romans, right? Coming back to the thought, you're coming of age, you're a young adult, young lady, young man. You're coming into your own, so to speak, as an individual, a young person. And you're beginning to leave that position of house and home, that shelter, that place that you grew up. But the economy of God doesn't stop as far as authority is concerned. There is a transfer that is moved to the next set of circumstances. Right? Hallelujah. I can tell you stories of things that have happened in my own life where I had to live or had to work under somebody who was my boss, right? Who was not saved. He was a heathen. Very difficult person to work for. Kind of the personality that seemed to rub you the wrong way every time you turned around, right? But I'm a Christian. Is that should I be treated that way? Right? But I found out that because of his position of authority as being my boss, I had to give him that deference and that respect, even if he was wrong. Right? Hallelujah. So we see something in the aspect of if we learn about the principle of authority and able to submit allow ourselves to be submitted to a particular set of circumstances that God ordains, God's going to do something twofold. Right? One, he's going to do something in you. At the same time, he's doing something out here in the midst of this set of circumstance or that situation. Consequently, I have a very good relationship with this former boss from a few years back. Quite a few years back. 20 years ago. It's hard to believe. I have a very good relationship with him. Something was done. Something happened. Some transaction took place. As I gave him the respect, because he was the boss. You understand? Hallelujah. Now, here's another thought. And this is God working in his economy to do what it is that God wants to do. Take the Naaman. Is that Naaman? Mm-hmm. Syrian? That's his name, right? Yes. Naaman. He is in a heathen country, heathen culture, heathen. So there was really, seemed as though there was no way for God to reach him, to talk to him. Right? But see, God was seeing something in Naaman that was reachable. Wasn't he? So God chose to take a little maid out of her country and put him in the midst of his house that she might then be the conduit that would speak to Naaman about the living God. Now, the world would look at it, and even we would look at it, and if we read this as a news story, we would say, what a tragedy. The house is broken up. The family's broken up. The little girl is taken away. Wouldn't we? There would be a thought, there would be a sense of hurt, there would be a sense of compassion. We would say, what a tragedy. Hallelujah. But in the economy of God, it's not a tragedy. Hallelujah. Huh? It was a victory. Because, did you read? Sister Stacy was talking about it, so I kind of read through the story. Where were we at? 2 Kings? Second Kings 5. So, we know the story, right? Naaman finds the prophets. The prophet gives him the word of the Lord. And after Naaman here's something for you. He had to find some humility, didn't he? Didn't he have to find humility? Because at first he thought, are you kidding me? Are not the rivers of Syria far better and fairer than the Jordan? Didn't we see that humility was in that little thing there? And by the way, I went home this afternoon and I was just sort of reviewing back over this. And I started, you know, you just take the word humble, plug it into your little word search on your Bible, and then start scrolling through all the scripture verses that have the word humble in them. And I started to build this list of scriptures that begin to expand this initial thought. Hallelujah. So Naaman humbled himself at the counsel of his trusted servant, and he obeyed the word of the Lord, right? And of course, we know the results. It's interesting, isn't it? He obeyed the word of the Lord. Obedience. He obeyed the word of the Lord, and he was healed. Right? Okay. Let's read here that fifth chapter in 2 Kings, verse 15. And he returned. Well, no. Let's read 14. We got to get the content, right? And he went down and he dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, can we venture to say that Naaman was age-wise? He was probably 40 and above. He said he was a man of war, he was experienced, so he had some mileage on his odometer. Or he had some kilometers on his odometer. Okay. There's a change in the structure of your body, right? As you get older? Huh? Where do I hear that? Well, I'm kind of seeing some things that I didn't see before. And I've had other people testify, or confess. Right? But what does it say here? And his flesh became again as what? The flesh of a little child. So God not only healed him of leprosy, but he renewed his skin to the quality as it was when he was a little child. Wow. How would you like to cash in on that? Right? Hallelujah. But don't you see the magnanimity? Is that a word? The magnanimity of God. Right? Not only to do what needs to be done or fix, but to go above and beyond. As a blessing, and it's a blessing in addition. Hallelujah. Okay, hang with me. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, what does it say? Come on, say it together with me. Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Therefore,
I pray thee, take a blessing from thy
servant. Naaman, heathen individual, is no longer heathen. Because the word of the Lord came to him by a little maid that was displaced from her home by the will of God, that she might deliver him that very word. So that now Naaman can say of a fact and of a truth of his own self, now I know there is no God except for the God of Israel. Hallelujah. And this is the reality that God wants to bring forth in the midst of our lives. Now, one more thing, and I'll leave you with this. Coming back to Esther. Oh, Esther, sorry. Veronica. Hallelujah. Tell me, that statement in the book of Esther is, for such a time as this. I see something here that where all of these particular things that we listed come in play with the story of her life, right? So the word is given to her about the law that was created, right? It required, first of all, faith is essential. It's foundational. It's something that's initially laid and continually built upon. Hallelujah. Because the neat thing about faith is there's always a situation or circumstances that's just a little bit bigger than the amount of faith that you have. That's how you build faith. Right? Hallelujah. So in a nutshell, when the word came to her, she said, her response is, well, here's the situation. I can't just go before the king, because there's this law that says if anybody comes before the king without being summoned, they stand in jeopardy of their life unless the king should extend the scepter. So, let us do this. Let us fast for 3 days. I will, my maidens on this side, and you and the people that you are in fellowship with on this side, right? In preparation that peradventure I will get favor. Hallelujah. Faith, humility. So we have humility in the aspect of, in this case, fasting the 3 days. Right? Hallelujah. Obedience, because Mordecai in this story is a type of what? Type of ministry? Can we say that? Mordecai is a type of ministry, right? A Holy Spirit? Well, someone said authority. Yeah. A position of instruction. Right? Hallelujah. So, obedience to the word that came to her with respect to the situation. Hallelujah. Dedication and consecration. Go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. Right? In other words, I am determined and I am going to be dedicated to this account, to this task. And willing to die trying, if that be the case. Right? Took a lot of courage, didn't it? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Hallelujah. So tell me, what is God saying to you? Anybody? Yes, sir.
He can use anybody if he wants to.
Yes, that is true. Anybody else?
You need to obey him.
You need to obey him. Yes. There was a song we sang in the beginning. Open up your heart and rejoice before him. Hallelujah. God is looking for open hearts. Amen. Amen. I wonder if we can just close with a song. Actually, I was thinking of opening, open my eyes, Lord. Amen. So if somebody can give me a key, or give us a key, or start us on key. Why don't you all stand up?